all of my stories are just about my kids these days. That's all that really exists in our life. And our smallest one, our youngest one, is getting old enough that she's starting to do things we don't expect her to be able to do. And because we don't expect her to be able to do them, her brother's starting to get blamed for them. Come in the room, something's been reached or knocked over, and we're starting to realize we're very much underestimating the youngest one. I think that just continues through life, where the oldest one gets blamed for the youngest one and what they're doing. I can say that because I am the youngest. But as we get, a little bit older, we do realize this, right? We can be put in incredibly difficult positions because of the decisions someone else made. Whether a family member or a friend or an acquaintance or a coworker or even a stranger, they can make a decision that then makes my life much harder. We tend to have certain reactions in these moments. How in the world is this fair? Where's God in these times? Kind of our main point today is going to be this. Even in our hardest times, there is a God who sees and hears. We're going to be covering the story of Hagar, and we're covering this story because she has that kind of story. Now, in order to do her story justice, we have to do a little bit of a backstory to it. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into things, get into the scripture. Lord, thank you for just our time together. There are some days where we could just come together and sing and keep singing and leave, and it'd be a good day. But Lord, I pray that you would work by your Spirit through your word. Lord, you know the thing that we're covering is not earth-shattering. It's not something that many of us probably have not heard before, but would your Spirit just make it real in our lives? We're so prone to forget. We're so prone to lose sight of the things that are true, no matter how simple they are. Lord, please just work in our hearts and our minds today. Amen. So the story of Genesis leading up to, and a good portion of it, is going to be the story of Abram, who becomes Abraham. We're going to be in two sections of Genesis today that use the different names, so you get to count how many times I screw that up. God has blessed Abram leading up to today. He's promised that Abram and Sarai will have a child, and God has promised that he will bless all of humanity through Abram's offspring. And these are wonderful promises. These are central promises to Genesis and what God wants to do in partnering with humanity, all the way up to Jesus and the cross and the things he does there. These are central to the biblical story. Abram and Sarah have these wonderful promises. And then they are confronted with the thing that perhaps more than any other weakens our faith in God's promises. They're confronted with time. Lots of time. Massive amounts of time. Years go by, and the child of promise has not arrived. A decade goes by. And remember, Abram and Sarai were old when they received these promises. And now a decade later, they're still waiting. See, they know the goal God has in mind. He's told them what he is going to do, how he wants this story to end. And God often shows us the goal, but not how he's going to get us there. Now, I almost worded this less emphatically. Every once in a while, I'm writing a sermon and I write a sentence and I'm like, okay, are we really going with that? But I kept it as is because I truly believe it, and I think you see it all through Scripture from front to back. One of the most dangerous things we can do is to take God's good goals and try to accomplish them in our own ways through our own power, in our own strength and wisdom. And this story is yet another example of that. And so we're introduced to Hagar, Sarai's female Egyptian slave. And Sarai's bright idea is that Abram can have a child with Hagar, and that child would be considered the child of Abram and Sarai. So these kinds of situations arise. Jeez. These kinds of situations arise, and they're almost universally a source of broken relationships and of tragedy. There are times, if we're not careful, that when we're reading Scripture, we can start to see the characters we're reading about as the heroes of the story. We can think we need to take some sort of instruction or guidance from their lives, which is hard when they start to behave in some way that we find reprehensible. But Scripture is the story of God partnering with people despite their flaws and shortcomings. It is the story of God overshadowing their flaws and shortcomings with His mercy and grace. And suddenly the stories I'm reading feel a lot like my own experience. Because that's my story, of God overshadowing my own shortcomings and flaws with His mercy and His grace. Abram and Sarai are not the heroes of the story. We do not have to be surprised when they do things that we find extremely questionable. And so Hagar becomes pregnant, and already we start to see a breakdown in relationships. Hagar starts to have contempt for Sarai. And in return, Sarai treats Hagar harshly. No! We already see things going wrong. We don't need to treat people harshly, especially the pregnant person. Not okay. And our scene opens with Hagar at a spring of water in the wilderness. She's running away. That's how bad things have gotten. Look down with me, starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you're pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You're the God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar encounters God. And surely she's heard about the God of Abram, right? She's been living in the camp. She knows. But there's a difference between knowing about God and meeting God. She meets God. And what does he have to say to her? First of all, he gives her instruction, "Return to your mistress." Now, God knows that her situation is difficult. He even says, "I've listened to your affliction." And we come to realize that there are times where God does not change our circumstances, but steps into those difficult circumstances with us. I always love the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? Their circumstances don't change, but God steps into their circumstances with them. He gives Hagar a blessing. I will multiply your offspring, kind of building off Abram's blessing. He gives a name. You'll call your son's name Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? It means he hears. God hears. This is what this whole encounter is about from front to back. God hears Hagar, a mistreated slave woman. He is as much the God of Hagar as he is the God of Abram. Look at the takeaway for her. You are the God of seeing. I have seen him who looks after me. So let's step back for a moment. And let me ask you, just pretend that something is going wrong in your life. That may not take much pretending for some of you. And you go to someone you trust to talk, maybe family member or friend, or maybe even someone here. What are you looking for from that interaction? Now, for some of us, maybe you're looking for advice, a solution. You're looking to workshop whatever this problem is. Hammer out the details. Figure out what you're going to do. But that's not always what we're looking for. For some of us, myself included, whenever I have something that's weighing me down, troubling me, whenever I'm surrounded by difficult circumstances, and I go to someone to talk that through, 9 times out of 10, I'm not looking for a solution. I'm not even really looking for advice, at least not at first. What am I looking for? Sometimes all we're looking for is to be heard, is to be seen, is to be understood, is to have someone empathize with what we are going through, is just to have someone slow down enough to go, I see you. I see what you're going through. Over the past couple of weeks, I think I've taken about 4 trips up to Methodist. I have a friend who just had heart surgery. He had a valve replaced, and then they had to put a pacemaker in. And he's actually a couple of years younger than I am. And, you know, I'd take the half-hour trip up there, half-hour trip back. And he's not got a lot of energy, so I'd go into the room. And, you know, sometimes those visits are just 15 minutes. And I don't have advice for him. I don't have some kind of word that's going to help him make sense of his situation and why he's been through so many health problems as a fairly young person. But there's something of value to just being in that room, even for 15 minutes, where he goes, there's someone here who sees me and hears me and knows what I'm going through. And somehow in those moments we draw strength from that. It gives us the ability to go on for a little bit longer. Hagar encounters God and finds someone who sees and hears her. Really sees and hears her. The name of the well becomes Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And so we get to our main point, and it's not complicated. Even in the hardest times, there is a God who sees and hears. We're going to be shifting over to Genesis 21. So feel free to turn there if you want. Because the story does not end here. Hagar goes back to Abram and Sarai, goes back to her home. Years go by. God changes the name of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, which means I don't have to fight that for the rest of this message. At one point, Abraham actually asked that for God that Ishmael would be his heir, that that could happen, that that could become God's plan, and Ishmael would be the one who inherits everything. But God reiterates his promise that Abraham and Sarah will have a child. And finally, about another 15 years later, it happens. Now, it is ridiculous for a couple this old to have a child. My wife and I, you know, we have our two kids. I already feel like I'm too old for more. But Scripture is in on the joke. It knows that this is a ridiculous situation. First of all, the child is called Isaac, which means laughter. There is laughter in this situation because it is ridiculous. But there is also laughter for another reason. There's laughter in this situation because that's what comes when a long-awaited hope is fulfilled. Think about times when family has been apart for far, far too long. And they come back together, and in those moments, there's often laughter. Not because anything is particularly funny, but because there's laughter when long-awaited hope is fulfilled. Look what Sarah says in verse 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Everyone's in on the joke. And Sarah is laughing right along with them because she's been given this joy. But a little bit of time goes by and Isaac is weaned and something happens that changes the story and the tone dramatically. Verses 9 and 10, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Sarah expects everyone to laugh. But then she sees Ishmael laughing. And something changes. She's infuriated. She was okay with everyone laughing, but not him. Now, we don't have to necessarily like this demand. I don't particularly like this demand. It seems unfair, right? This was your idea to begin with. This was to be the child that would be raised as if it was the child of you and Abram. And now she can only refer to him as the son of the slave woman. In fact, Abraham does not like this demand. Look down in verses 11 through 13, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because of he is your offspring. Now remember, this tension we're feeling, right? This complex situation we find ourselves in where we're not quite sure what the right decision is all a direct result of Abraham and Sarah trying to fulfill God's good promises in their own power, in their own strength, in their own wisdom apart from Him. But what God says in this situation may still surprise us. But there are a couple of things happening here. First of all, Isaac is the child of promise, the one that God is going to work through to fulfill his other promises, including the promise to bless all nations through Abraham's family. And Abraham and Sarah have created something of an obstacle to this through their own choices. And unfortunately, Hagar and Ishmael are caught in the middle. God tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away, but he also promises to protect them, promises to make Ishmael a nation. He's stepping into the messy situation that Abraham and Sarah have created, and he's maintaining his own character of care and compassion and mercy. And so once again, we find Hagar in the wilderness, down in verses 14 through 16. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder along with the child, sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. We've seen Hagar in the wilderness. We've seen her have an encounter with God where she truly feels seen and heard. But that was years ago. And somehow the circumstances she's in are so much worse. You see, before she was at a spring of water. Now there is no water. Before she was alone, now she's with her child. Before she could return, she could go back to Abram and Sarai, now there's no going back. We can know that God sees and hears us. We can be aware of the fact. We can have experienced in the past and have had God step into our situation, sometimes in miraculous ways, but difficult circumstances will continually fight for your attention, will continually try and pull your focus away from God. It just happens. That's what life looks like. My wife and I are kind of on a week-to-week basis of whether it's a good week or not. I was telling a few people that we're right in the middle of our youngest one teething and our oldest one potty training. It's been a couple of weeks since it's been a really good week. And I think especially being parent of a younger kids, that kind of condenses that cycle where you have a week or two that's just great and everything's going well and everyone's listening and behaving and you're sleeping. And then you have a couple of weeks where you're going, you're just looking at your spouse going, how in the world do we get through this? Like, I'm pretty sure I have about 72 hours until I just pass out. But that's life in general. You have a couple of good years, and then a bad year, and another couple of good years. Doesn't matter if it's family or health troubles or money, or it just cycles around. That is why we surround ourselves with people and patterns of life that reminds us of God's faithfulness. That's why on a Sunday morning we're taking time to go back over the story of Hagar, because it's so easy to lose focus when surrounded by those circumstances. Because we need to be reminded and reassured more often than we need to be taught. God sees. God hears. Down in verse 17 through 21, and God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. God reassures Hagar that he sees and he hears. And not only does he hear and see Hagar, he hears and sees Ishmael, this teenage boy lying under a bush, dying of thirst. God hears and sees. Now, that evening, maybe they find a cave to sleep in. What is Hagar thinking in the wake of this? God's given them water. He spared their lives. But how does she picture God working in their situation? Is she imagining what God could do to help them beyond the water? What would she be praying about? What does the ideal situation look like for her? Does it involve reconciling with Abraham? Does it involve Ishmael getting the inheritance as the firstborn? Does it involve Sarah being out of the picture? Probably. You see, God faithfully provides for Hagar and Ishmael. He sustains them. He preserves them. But that is a far cry from fixing all their problems. She's a mother in the wilderness raising her teenager. Their circumstances are still difficult. Even having encountered God in the middle of the wilderness twice, her circumstances are still difficult. But she knows God hears and sees and is faithful. We can know that God hears and sees us and still be in difficult circumstances. But there's something about His presence and that knowledge that can carry us through those difficult circumstances. Even in our hardest times, there is a God who sees, hears, and is faithful. Just to close today, a couple of things. Are there things that God has spoken into your life as promises that you don't see yet? Wait on His timing. We've seen how much pain comes from trying to reach out and in our own wisdom and in our own strength accomplish the good things we think God is moving us towards. It's okay to wait on Him. to work with him and not try and work in spite of what he is doing. But that's on the one side. On the other, maybe you are facing hard circumstances. Maybe those circumstances are the result of decisions other people have made. If you're anything like me, maybe those hard circumstances are the result of decisions I've made. Or maybe they're just life circumstances. By all means, reach out to others, friends, family, talk with them. Here, you have a church that loves you and would love to process through some of that with you. But also be ready to give people a healthy dose of grace, because more often than not, they won't understand what you're going through. But God sees, God hears, God is faithful. There is someone who truly knows what you are going through, probably better than you yourself do. And your circumstances might change, might not change. But circumstances are always in that cycle. What matters is the relationships. What matters are the people who truly see and hear you. And the relationship with the God who does that better than anyone. I once heard it said that the difference between a tragedy and a comedy is where you end the story. That's why Paul at one point goes, hey, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, out of everyone in the world, we're the most to be pitied. But he has been raised. At another time, Paul said, the afflictions of this moment, they're nothing compared to what's coming. What matters is not the circumstances you're in, but the relationship with the God who sees, hears you, and is faithful. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for just the chance to see you work in someone's life, not by radically altering what they're going through, but just by being near them, by sustaining them in hard circumstances. Lord, may we carry that into this week. Amen.